Let's start with Mother's opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Peace.
Amen. Do a short meditation.
All my life I've known of Jesus, but that connection never came. And when my world was torn to pieces, I still couldn't call his name. When my my hands raise.
My Bible reading this evening is from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then, secondly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sorry about that. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that but he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And from Mother 1971, excuse me. To me, a man is someone that I want to respect. I want to love. I want attention, but I want it not only as a physical woman. I want it for my mind and for my soul. And if I don't have it all, I remain unfulfilled. And I think there is not a woman on earth who doesn't feel that way, really, in her heart. I am not saying that you should do away with the physical act and just follow the path of celibacy if you are married. It is literally impossible because suppression and repression makes you break out at the seams. But I say that in the union of man and woman, let them put God first. It takes nothing away from either one or the other of them, but rather it brings them closer together in the one, because even if that act of physical closeness, you again speak of God, put the attention on God, even that act becomes spiritualized. And gradually, celibacy is attained by that very togetherness because it is a giving of yourself one to the other. In the, what's that?
You're frozen on mine. I don't know if you are for everybody else.
Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah, you're fine on our side.
Okay, thanks, because Kate's having trouble on hers.
It's almost the beginning of others.
Oh, boy. Well, we've been having trouble with her computer, so I think that's probably just, although we're having trouble.
I can hear you fine, Larry.
No problem.
Okay. Sorry about that.
I can hear you fine, too.
Okay, thanks, Bob. So, let's see. Put the attention on God. Even that act becomes spiritualized. And gradually celibacy is attained by the very togetherness because it is a giving of yourself one to the other in the highest way possible. Marriage is a holy sacrament, and the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. And from 1978. It's a very strange story, but he told it as the truth. Now this is... this is Swami Ashokananda, so sorry. It's a very strange story, but he told it as the truth, but that there is a part of the Indian history, and it is all over India. I sat at the feet of this great saint, Ashokananda, who was the greatest one I ever met outside of Swami Ramdas in India, and listened to story after story after story as he brought forth the truth in so many beautiful and wonderful ways. And believe me, he tested me up and down and back and forth. There was no question about it. And the last day I walked in the garden with him, we were walking hand in hand, and I said to him, this was a man who had asked me for his final God realization, and I said to him, Swamiji, I'm very sincere about asking you this. Is there anything else I need to do in order to perfect myself in God? I said, you have only to tell me. I feel so humble beside you, really. I said, the truth that I have learned at your feet, the great words of wisdom I have listened to, I have felt what you are in God. This is the man who left home when he was 9 years old and went out into the jungles, and for 34 years he worshipped God stark naked. But there he was in the cold, in the heat, in the jungles, living on grass and fruit, berries, sleeping with wild animals, and to me he seemed absolutely fantastic. He had power over snakes. Nobody dared go out of the ashram unless they asked him. Then he would extend the protection there. But you saw snakes all over the ashram. They never bothered you. Some of them were poisonous. It was a rather startling experience to start with. But anyway, you got used to it after a while. So bear with me. These are really interesting things the mother's talking about. Swami Ashokananda will come back in the end here. This is from 1976, New Year's Eve. I think all of you will recognize the fact that I mostly am like my own guru in the way that I express myself. I like the personal. I'm a people person. I like to be with people. I like to show my love, my affection for them, and I like to do everything possible to take them to God. Twice lately, somebody has said that I am an awful flirt, and I do consciously flirt at all. And I do not consciously flirt at all, I can assure you. But whenever I have, wherever I am, I used to draw people to God. Yeah, I see. But whatever I have, whatever I am, I used to draw people to God. And if they choose to call it that, and it does the work, wonderful. I remember that Swami Ashokananda, whom I've told you so much about, made the statement once that I was the fullness of God in action. And I said to him, is that bad, Swamiji? No, 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 he said, that is very good. You use everything you are and everything you have as a woman to draw people to God. And let me see if I can find this. I don't have this one. Now, this is 1980, June, Kriya instruction. So it's quite a long talk. I don't remember what, and I can't find it right away. So anyway, she says, I was having so much trouble that I went to Swami Ashokananda to discuss it with him. I said, but Swamiji, I didn't want any of this. I didn't ask for it. I had a straight pipeline between God and myself, and now there is a veil between us. I don't feel comfortable with it at all. Do I have to accept this? And in his very quiet voice, because he had been in the Himalayas all by himself for 34 years, he said, yes, I'm afraid you do. I too once had this experience. The only thing you can do is to keep your mind off of him and put it on God, meaning her. I'm not sure. Although you will have to go through whatever is necessary, gradually the experience will dim, and the next time you see him, you will be able to come before him without any difficulty. Well, I never saw him again, but I was able to write to him before Christmas of that same year. Immediately I received a letter from him signing himself Gurudev. This is somebody else. The him here is somebody else. Immediately I got an answer from him agreeing with everything. She said, I immediately wrote him a letter telling him that God was the guru and that my allegiance was to my own guru preceptor, Paramahansa Yogananda. Immediately I got an answer from him agreeing with everything I said and signing himself Guru Deva. So that's how he was. That was the last time I wrote to him. It was about 2 years later that I got a letter from the ashram telling me that he had passed on, and of course, in accordance with his wishes, by all rules and regulations, I should have gone back and become the guru of the disciples who had been under his jurisdiction. I didn't even answer the letter. I didn't feel constrained to, because I felt that I had finished with that part of my life in some incarnation, and I wanted no part of it. So she was asking Swami Ashokananda about this saint who gave her, claimed her to be his great chela and everything. And hang on just a second, I'll see if I can find that. Yeah, create instructions. Got it. And that's 1980. There it is. Well, it doesn't matter. It had to do with one of the saints that she met who wanted to give everything to her. And so she went to Swami Ashokananda for his advice. So one of the things that Mother talked a lot about was marriage, and she wanted everyone to get married who was so inclined. And she didn't want disciples of hers living together without benefit of marriage. And yet, it's an interesting thing too, and I know I've talked about this before, that she said that to attain the final realization, the sixth center, you have to have either certainty from other lifetimes. She didn't say it that way, but she made it implied it with Master. But you have to have a physical relationship, and that you should be married to complete to get through that last hurdle. You're left in such a huge, empty space, and you don't know who you are, and you need somebody in your life to give the support that you are lovable in yourself, that you are worth being loved yourself. And she said, you really need, she often, was not happy with the celibacy the way it's done in the Catholic world and the Catholic Church and also in India. There's so many problems with it being, taking it on when it's not ready. It should be almost a symptom or at least proof that you're at that state, not something that you start too young. And so she said that most people need to be married and to have that kind of relationship. Now, and she never explained it very much, and so I don't know that it wouldn't be true that you could have that. I think that if it's a result of a divorce afterwards, it might disqualify you. David and I talked about these things over the years, but you really need to have this. And so I'll tell you why this is important, and Jill and I have been talking about some of these things. But I think that David really felt that he needed that completion, and that he had a relationship with Carla that he realized was up to snuff. It was up to the mark. Already established in the sense that she was so easy to work with and she wasn't demanding on him. And he could trust her. So in my opinion, David never told me this, but in my opinion, that was part, and I think that during his year of silence, he went through the sixth center. He went over the top. Somewhere between there and the time he was with Swami Satchitananda in 2002. And Jill and I talked about this back and forth, and so these are not absolute certainties, but they are things to contemplate in our own lives. And so, the other thing about David, he was so devoted to Mother that he wanted to do everything that she instructed him. And so, when he was divorced, that was so devastating to him. Because certainly what I'm talking about tonight, he felt that he had that marriage, and he was married, but the divorce bothered him. And so, I'm sure anyway, he didn't talk too much about these kinds of things. But he was in a really dark state. And I must tell you, it was around this subject, in the lack of his fidelity to that relationship after having been married by Mother. So, God suggested to him how to do it, in my opinion. And let's say it's not true in David's case. I don't know, but I do think it's a good illustration for what Mother was teaching. Now, many people won't get married, and many people won't have a fulfilling relationship with the opposite sex. So it's not like you're frozen out of this, because we all know that Master was one of those who wasn't, and he attained full realization. And we know that there are saints who do, and there are people who do things in previous lives. All of these things are true. So it's not true as a particular person, but it is true in general. And so it's important to differentiate between those two things. Everything is unique for each individual, and they have to live with what they have in this life, and to know that it's sufficient. When you have a guru like Mother and David, you have what is needed. So I don't know, let's say in David's case, whether he needed it or wanted to demonstrate it, because he wanted to set an example, and he wanted to follow Mother's household or world, in her advice and her way, the way that she taught, and the place that she taught from. But of course, divorces weigh heavily on my mind these days. We just have so much trouble with that in our society. And it's my biggest concern is for the children, of course, but we have to concern ourselves with the individuals, the parents, because they were children once, and they have many things that are trauma or things in their own past that cause them to be less than stellar. And we all have that in our background as human beings. But it is something that I've already asked God for, that this world moves in the direction of protecting the children in this way. Because it's something that a mother and father should promise, that they should give to their children the surety, the absolute certainty during their life in the home, at least the rest of your life if you can. Marriages are not easy now. We live a lot longer. It's very difficult, so I understand it. But we have to come together sufficiently in our understanding early on in the marriage that once there are children, then the vows for fidelity and for staying together, at least through the child's life in the home, is absolutely required of us. It's expected of us. It's expected of spiritual people. But it also should be imposed on others. I don't know by law, but by convention, by the culture. A value in the culture has got to be held up. That doing our own thing, that all goes to the way, to the side. When you make a vow in marriage, and children are the result. Now we can also look to the fruits of a marriage without children or with children. It makes no difference. There's other fruits of the marriage. And so what you learn through marriage is what you often need in the final miles of the spiritual path. And this is, I know, what Mother was focused on. She knew what it was meant for her. She knew how much, in her own case, Father helped her or opposed her, but he was unnecessary. She talked about him being the opposing force, you know, sometimes. Now, played the role of the opposing force. Now, she might have played that role for him. So it's not like he's a bad person and she's a good person, or she's a bad person and he's a good person. It's not that way. It is these roles that we have for each other. So she knew the value of it. And she knew that that was the foundation, that she jumped from that rock of what she thought was certainty and foundation of real worth to a rock more firmly founded in the true earth, the true ground of reality, of spiritual reality. But she claims that you need to have that stepping stone. Most people, again I say, most people. It's important that none of us take too much of this to heart. You know, a number of us were divorced when we first met Mother. And I remember Michael McCurley listening to Mother talk in this way. And he had been divorced from his wife. And he decided, he took it directly as instruction from Mother that he had to get back together with his wife, and he did. And it was a fantastic, powerful union. He brought her back from New York. She had taken a job in New York and moved away from the Northwest. It was a big job, big change for her, and she was doing well in that field. And he talked her into coming back. And she loved Mother. Mother loved her. So different people take it different ways. That's how he solved the problem. And just to show that it was something Mother talked about. But she often told people who lamented that being divorced, and she said, well, it got you that child. And often most people in those days, if they were married, they had children. And so many people have reported that to us over the years, that Mother told them, well, that marriage, in other words, she didn't ask them to get back together, to seek to get back together when a person expressed that regret, but rather to take it as the means by which a child came into the world. And to put her mind or his mind on that child in a positive way. These are mysterious things. And I pass them on mostly because I've thought about it a lot myself. David and I talked about it a lot. Kate and I have talked about it a lot. And so these are things that are taking the teachings of the Master and to give them some thought, to give them some consideration. You know, we're so affected by these ideas we have of purity, and so much the ideas of what we have regarding being a proper person in the world and living uprightly and all of that. And so we look for tells, we look for things that are visible from the outside in judging or assessing somebody. and ourselves. But we must realize that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so these rules, these general rules or general recommendations, however you want to accept these things are very, very valuable. And following the teachings of the Guru is all by itself a huge boon to your development and your evolution spiritually. But to not be too dogmatic. Learn to follow your own destiny and recognize your own destiny. It's sufficient for the goals that you set before it. If you set realization before your inner mind, your inner eye, and you see that throne of God in your vision, then you can go to that regardless. Regardless of any rules. Mother once said, if what you do affects me negatively, I'm paraphrasing here, please, but you know that God is telling you to do it, then you do what God tells you, and you don't worry about what other people are saying and whether I'm hurt by it. Quite a statement. So, you know, Swami Ashokananda, the reason Mother has this teaching because she was with him. She realized that he asked her to give her realization. Now this is, I wish I had the story. I went looking for it, couldn't find it exactly, but I can tell it well enough. He said something enigmatically to her, and she thought he was talking about her giving up her ego to attain realization, but giving up, can you give me what I want? That's what it was, I think, he said to her. And she thought it was his ego, and then she said she was in her room that night, and God told her, no. He was asking if you can give him realization. So from that story, from that, it shocked her because she thought he was so great. What would he need my help from? What could I give him that he doesn't already have? She was hoping for his help. And it got turned around. And it was, she took it as what was holding him back was not having the love of another person, of a wife in his case, and that he may have had that attraction. We can read some of the transcripts and get more debit, but my memory is that it was implied that he would have liked either what have her as a wife perhaps, but to have what she had, that balance, as I quote that I did have. He liked the fact that she used all of her wiles. I love the idea that she's willing to talk about herself as being flirty. She says it's not the way she feels, but if it comes off that way, that's okay. I can live with that. I don't need to be following rules of decorum that if it's coming from the impulse of me wanting to give to do God's will and to make it someone developed, develop better and evolve better and to gain spiritual advance, then that's fine, whatever it takes. And he admired her for that. He could see that balance that she had. I think he could see in her the clear path of destiny to full realization, and that he couldn't do it. And in Mother's analysis of why he couldn't, and what he was faced with, the dilemma that he was faced with, she put it to this. The rishis were all married, as far as we know, or often they have talked about being married. And so it's Shankaracharya what they call in India Adi Shankaracharya. Adi means first. So there's a Shankaracharya that's kind of a hereditary or it's a passed on title to the four poles of India, Sringeri and Kedarnath, I think, or Badrinath, one of the two. Puri, and then I forget the one in the west. It's in, maybe Bob knows. What's that far? It's Krishna's area. Anyway, so there's four of these posts that are created by Shankaracharya. Many of them are not kept. A person put there. There's been scandals and all kinds of things over the years, but that's been quite a few hundred years, and it's been a worthwhile thing, and it was a necessary teaching from that time. But he put people on the path of raising the idea of celibacy and swamis and these things, because he had attained full realization. He was a Christ. So taking nothing from him whatsoever. But as more like Papa taught, if you have to ask for to be made a swami, if you have to ask to, should I leave my family, my Papa, he was asked many times, should I leave my family and go on the road? He says, if you have to ask anybody else, then you're not ready. So the Shankaracharya, the swamis that are created in India nowadays, they've just become kind of a class of people. And some of them are fully realized. But they should be people who are already jivanmuktas, clear through all of the great spiritual evolution of the spine. And maybe not fully realized, but ready to do nothing but the final bit, the final part of the path. Instead, you know, in my case, I was a seminarian. They told us, you know, afterwards they made jokes when you talk to people as adults and my seminarian friends, that you had to catch them young if you want to keep them away from the women. Or keep them away from the world is the way it was expressed too. But that always meant, as Ramakrishna said, women and gold are the two things that seduce people off the path. And of course he means, it's been translated as lust because it's true for women as much as for men, and gold meaning just money or the material wealth. But so in my case, you know, they were brought in as freshman ninth graders, you know, and it had worked, you know, many centuries actually doing it, getting young men in early and teaching them. And then even then, people could, you know, good advisors and priests, they knew if you had a good vocation, they called it. But anyway, if you were worthwhile, whether you had the ability to maintain throughout the vicissitudes of being a priest and mixing with regular people and still be able to hold your purity. I think that the church has gone, celibacy is actually fairly new. It's not like, it doesn't go back into the first millennium. I don't know when it was, but it was more in the second millennium that it came into being required. But that priests were married, and especially parish priests were all in some fashion. In those days, marriage wasn't a legal thing. So it was known that he had a housekeeper. Well, she was really his wife, effectively, children, etc. It wasn't looked askance at. Things are so much more rigid nowadays, where things are codified by laws, and laws do wonderful things, but they make us awfully legalistic also. So, you guys have any thoughts on this subject?
The only thing I can contribute in on that subject is that once Mother Day Brick and I, a book called Forever My Love. And do you remember that at all, Eric?
No, I've not heard of that before.
Hardesty was the it was a couple who were the authors, and it was all to strengthen a marriage. And we knew that there was no breaking up. Rick and I, we had to.
Would you hold for just 1 second? I'm going to call Kate. Kate's got trouble on hers, and I'm going to put the speakers so she can hear you. She's had to walk back in. Hang in just a second.
Larry, I can hear it now. I can hear it now because my computer's working again. Okay, if you can continue now.
Sorry about that.
I can hear you.
No, good. Yes, Judy, go ahead. No, I had not heard of that book. What's it called again?
It was called Forever, My Love.
Okay.
And it was a book of instructions, really focused on the way the man should treat the woman and how to really strengthen a marriage. But my mother actually gave us 2 copies.
Interesting.
We needed 2.
Anyway, well, she wanted you both to have your own copy out so that you could read it without having to, yeah.
Yeah, I never thought about that, but we always knew, Rick and I, that there was that was essential to stay together because of mother.
Yeah. It's difficult, you know. You have to give up a lot to really stay together through the thick and thin of it. You live 2 or 3 lifetimes, you know. Nowadays, in many respects, you were different people, you know. You're different people by the time you.
You know, Larry, I always thought that having a spouse was such a great daily practice in, you know, being nice and not being short with each other, and then when you are to apologize or try and make up a little bit. And I always just kind of felt like it was, you know, just another practice on the path, right?
Yeah.
Like if you can't be nice to this person that you married, you know, what hope do you have of being nice to others and thinking of others? And it just seemed like it just a good opportunity to try and do the right thing. You know, opportunities to do the right thing. And then if you do the wrong thing, you know, to recognize it and try and make it right.
The thing is different between, say, a friendship and a marriage is that a marriage will test you in ways that are different, but they're also more severe. So it's a much tougher testing ground, potentially, not always, but it often is a ground that's different than any other relationship you have in life, which we all know this. I'm not saying anything remarkable, but it is a unique testing ground, and it can be more severe. And so
I also think it's a chance to recognize, like, if you're falling into patterns that aren't healthy, like, say, you know, you snip at her and then she snips back and you snip at her. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, we've fallen into a little rut here. We're just chipping away at each other. And
sometimes
we'll stop and we'll go, hey, you know, we got to stop this. We got to break this pattern. We can't do this. And all of these are just wonderful metaphors for the spiritual path. You know,
exactly.
On the spiritual path, you forget God or you mistreat God or you don't give your spiritual life the respect that it deserves. And, you know, there's bad things happen, you know. So I think it's really important to recognize patterns in your life and say, oh, this is, you know, oh, I have to have 2 cookies every night before I go to bed. You know, where did this extra 5 pounds come from? You know, it's just when you recognize a pattern that's not doing you a lot of good, you know, it's really important to stop the minute you recognize it, you know, just kind of say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. And I think just with a spouse or a partner, there's just never hardly a better opportunity in life than to, you know, because it's just so easy if you're not feeling good or you're tired or you're irritated to take it out on this person standing next to you. You know, they didn't do anything. They're just standing there.
Well, oftentimes they do things, actually. But there is a, like you started to say, and I think you said it right, it goes, it's energy exchange back and forth.
Right.
You know, it's back and forth, a seesaw. And so.
And you recognize that pattern. It's really important just to stop. And hopefully you have a partner that can stop with you and recognize it and go, we just shouldn't be doing this anymore. This isn't good.
You know, this is not unlike relationship with God.
Right.
I mean, I love listening to Master this last Sunday, you know, him talking about God the way that he does. You know, he just says he takes God to task. And it is a difficult thing to go through the spirit. Why would you create this world? Torture us. What a thing to say. He gives us such a great example. He was, you know, this is such an important relationship. It's not some big philosophical thing with God. He's intimate. He's right there. You can talk to him. I mean, Master was so wonderful about that. And so, yeah, this is not unlike what goes on in a marriage too. It really prepares you that just that one more step further.
I always thought that one of the great metaphors for the God-disciple relationship is our relationship with our children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to give them free will. We actually have no other choice but to give them free will.
That's very good. Yeah.
But we don't want to see them hurt themselves. We don't want to see them suffer. We don't want to see them do bad things. And I often thought that was really the perfect metaphor for the relationship mm-hmm. God has with us. You know, He gives us free will. We have free will, but he doesn't want to see us do bad things to ourselves. He doesn't want to see us hurt ourselves.
And like with parents, we want our children to be equal to us. We want to raise them up to our level, not to always be lording it over them or always have that relationship in a one-down relationship. We want to raise them up to our side. And God wants, this is a thing that so many people don't know about the world and about God, is that we're taught in these teachings that, you know, we can attain the state of Christ, of the highest.
Well, you know how with your kids, you know, sometimes they think, oh, you're so disappointed in me. I didn't become a doctor or something. And you're thinking, and what you're thinking is, actually, sweetie, all I want you to be is happy.
Yeah.
I don't care what you do. I just want you to be happy and I want you to have a good life. And so I think God looks at us the same way. You know, you can do these things. You can drink alcohol and you can carouse around and you can lie and cheat and steal. But I know that's not going to bring you good things. It's not going to bring you happiness. So what God wants for us is happiness. He wants us to have a good life. It's very much the same way. And then we misinterpret that. We say, oh, God, you're judging me. You think I'm terrible. That's all coming from inside of us. It's not
so true.
Yeah. It's just like our children. It's no different.
Mm-hmm.
God just wants us to be happy.
But you know, he wants us to live at his level, not just so, right? He wants us to know and see the world the way that he does and be happy. Now that's a great goal. Because just to be happy as a minion, you know, is one thing. But as you're saying, you know, we want, you know, this is the relationship of a parent to a child is, you know, in a healthy sense, is to raise them up to be good adults, fully vested, fully invested.
That's one difference between the relationship between God and us and God and our children. God wants us to rise up to what he is. I want my children to be better than what I am.
Okay, yeah. But that's okay. I see your point. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, we do. We want them to be equal to or greater than.
I'm imperfect. I know I'm not, you know, and I want them to be better than me.
Right. And I want the world to be better because of us being in it. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I shouldn't hide behind some black screen. That's not very friendly. Hi, Larry. I really am here. Man behind the curtain.
Well, I like you. On Saturdays, you insist on people making themselves revealed. It's nice.
Oh, right. I want to scrutinize their countenance.
Well, Well, it's a different, yeah, it's a different kind of a thing, isn't it? Yeah. It's nice to have the conversation.
Well, it's more of a conversation, you know. When, if one person's talking, everybody can kind of, you know, kick back.
That's right. Yeah.
If it's an exchange, it should be an exchange. But I like what you're saying, you know. And I like what Mother said. You know, she said the marriage bed is undefiled.
She said that many times. Yeah,
yeah, she did. And it makes me feel better because, you know, even when you're married, you know, sometimes you have thoughts about sex and you think, well, am I being impure? You know, am I not doing the right
thing?
She
really wanted it to be a passionate relationship. And that's what she was saying. She wanted you to have no fears around it. Yeah.
You know, one thing I would say about Mother, you know, David used to talk about her being perfectly balanced. In my mind, Mother was all woman. You know, I mean, when I was around her, she had an inner power that you could not help be attracted to. And I was walking with her in the Bon Marché one time. So cute, you know, she loved to go there. And she told me she'd had 3 marriage proposals in the last, like, 6 months.
Yeah.
You know, all men were, you know, way younger than
her. I know. When she was in India,
you know,
that
she told me
too.
That, and she had pride in that. You know, here she was 70-something years old, and she, you know, she's letting me know that men are still attracted to her. And I thought that was absolutely delightful. I thought, you know, this woman is full of life. She's not denying any part of life. She's not saying that this part of life is bad or you should be ashamed of it. She's saying, you know, this is a big part of life. And she had a charisma about her. Men loved her. Men were attracted to her.
Yeah.
You know, she was everything, you know, you'd dream of a woman being.
Well, yeah, she was feminine for one thing. Yeah, she was.
Yeah, but powerful. You know, she wasn't any.
Well, feminine doesn't mean.
She wasn't milquetoast. She wasn't some, you know, wallflower. I mean, she was all there.
Yeah, feminine.
You know, you'd look at her
powerful.
And you'd go, what a woman. You know, she's quite something. She was impressive.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, you know, she said with her husband, she had with her second husband, Father Hamilton, she said she had to be with a powerful man.
Yeah.
Otherwise, she'd just run roughshod all over him. And it's I never met him. I came on the scene and now a year after he passed away.
Me
but
too.
She said that he was she said he was a powerful man. She said even his bosses were afraid of him. Well, you know, it's important to be with somebody that you respect, and she respected him.
Mm-hmm.
She was strong. She needed to be with somebody strong.
Mm-hmm. But she also saw that he was masculine, and that's maybe you may be translated as strong, but it mostly just it's like the complement to feminine. Neither, and both can be very strong and can be very powerful affections in the world by being not afraid of those either one of those things. Well, I talk about this a lot over the years, that Mother had this thing, and I know I feel like it sounds like I'm defending marriage, and because I'm married, it's easy for me to do so. But you know, Mother mentioned it a lot. She said it was for the highest, the last mile. You need to have this somehow inculcated in you. And so to recognize another aspect. And I think she really wanted to speak to the whole issue of celibacy being the only way you can get realized. Now, for her to reverse it and say you have to be married is a shocking thing. It's just being you know, counter to the world that she's living in. But she knew that this was a notion that celibacy was the only way it's a rule that will be broken and it will cause people to stumble. So, and if she's, you know, to be understood correctly, she was saying that it's also on the personal level, this last mile, you just really ask yourself, who am I and what is this endeavor that I'm on? You know, you also start to go deeper and deeper into the singularity, the singleness, the oneness of God. And you feel like there's nothing but you, in the capital U, of course. And you see that being what you are. You are surprised that you feel that you are the one that is running this, is controlling this world and created this world. And then you have to take on some of the responsibility, and you have to take on some knowledge that you are part of this. You're not foreign here. So I've always had trouble with the idea I'm in the world but not of it. And I know that's a spiritual kind of a rule. But of course, Papa says world is God. And so, and not to say, you know, David and Mother both said world, you know, that you're in the world but you're not of it. They're trying to get us to break away from the ego sense of this world. So the thing that the ego is all enamored with is all the things that go on in this backwater planet, you know. And so it's important. But at the same time, we have every right to join into this world and take part in it and to recognize it.
I think as you travel more and more on this path and you're looking inside so much and you're examining everything you're saying and you're doing and you're thinking especially,
right.
You start to get a clearer idea that you really are creating. You're creating everything, you know, that's happening in your life. Mm-hmm. And you're, you know, every person is reflecting things that you need to work on.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Exactly what's going on. Each person before us. It's delightful to notice how many wonderful people there are. We're often obsessed with certain people causing us trouble. And that's, you know, with siblings, they say it's like grinding the sharp edges off of your personality because you're grinding up against somebody. And so similar here.
And to let each person be God in that form.
Right.
You know, to give them total permission. Oh, my goodness. That's a big order.
And it doesn't mean we have to accept everyone as being or acting divinely, even though everyone is divine, has a divine aspect, but comes from divine substance. But it doesn't mean that they don't play a role to oppose all our very evolution towards God, to oppose our spiritual path. Mm-hmm. So
we chose them all before we came here.
Yeah, in some sense we did. We've lived with them before. We've been with them before. We've been close. We've been far. We've been married. We've been child of. We've been parent of. All of these things are true. I mean, it seems that explains so much about people that when we meet them, we know them so well. These are the best explanations for that. Big families.
Mm-hmm. I don't have a spouse. You know, I've been single for many years. But
you did.
I did for a short time.
But again, Michelle, I really didn't want anyone to take this on a personal level.
We evaluate our own self
based on these kind of general conversations. You know,
but I find that in my work, especially in the last few years, the work that I've been doing, there's coworkers and the residents that I work with that take on those roles of, you know, challenging me and showing me where I need to grow and rubbing off the rough edges and showing me where my ego is getting too big and all the different, some of the things that could be from a spouse, but God is having it happen through my work. So, and when I take it that way and don't take it as, oh, I'm a bad person or am I going to get fired and all these different things, but there's a lot of personalities in this facility, and between all the different things, and nothing is perfect ever.
Yeah, there are different categories of people. You know, I say siblings are really, really important if we have them. And I always try to get people to have more than one child for that reason, because I tell them it's easier to raise two than one, but mostly because siblings are so important to each other. So that's a relationship that you'll have all your life. It's really quite a unique relationship. Your parents pass before you typically, but that's a unique relationship. And there's a whole set of nests that we live in, you know, the nest of being in the womb and then being in that close relationship with mother and father, and then the larger one as siblings come along, the larger family, and then you have the extended family, all of those things. There's a whole spectrum of relationships that are so precious and so important on a healthy system. And then we go to the marriage, and then the guru, and then God. So it is interesting that mother promotes this idea very clearly, very explicitly, that this is not just an important path, part of the path, or an important relationship. It's an essential one in some fashion. But that that it is also going counter to much of what we're taught in the wider world about the higher spirit. Everyone knows in the outer spiritual world that you people who are going to be realized, they have to be vegetarian, and they have to be celibate, and they have to be wear simple clothing and no makeup. And the mother was so different, you know, than all those things. So, and she was an example to the world for that other way of looking at it. She wasn't saying the others were wrong, but she was saying that we were being, married people were being excluded. The lay people, you know, this is true for SRF too. You know, she felt left out in the cold a lot of times because she was a lay person. She was out. She wasn't a monk or a nun. She wasn't at the center of the universe at Mount Washington. And so this is what she's learned, that these people might be more compromised in getting their God realization than people who are outside doing what she went through. More spiritual growth can happen there. But there's still a need for the hives to be assembled and put together, and there's still a need for the monks and the nuns and swami. And Master did it the way that he did it for his own reasons, but she was really fought against the elitism that goes on there. You know, when Swamiji told David, at David's advanced state, he knew what he was saying. He knew what he was saying. It was not just passing on what, you know, Papa, which it was. It was passing on Papa's statement that marriage is no bar. He stated that very clearly and forcefully. I mean, that is a tremendous... It doesn't say, oh, I think it's a good thing for you to do. Swamiji wasn't like that. Oh, you should definitely do this. None of that. Oh, I see it in the... I can see in your destiny that's necessary. None of that. He evaluated it. He knew who he was talking to with David, and he told him, marriage is no bar. Do not worry about it. That's incidental in comparison to what he knew about getting God realization. Now, he didn't believe in as mother did. Of course, that's why I say incidental. He would call it being not opposing it. It's not a bar. It's not blocking you. It can be an assistance. These are tremendous things David got for. He wrested that from Swamiji's great, you know, state of consciousness. So it's really, really interesting.
But I like what you said, Larry, earlier, that God gives us what we individually need to reach Him. And I've always felt like, I mean, God brought us to Mother for a very good reason. That's why we were with her, and we weren't with her and her successor David, and we weren't with some other guru. And it was the one that was the path that we all needed. Whether we completely emulate what she did or not, we needed a guru that gave us that. That had us firmly in the West. and gave us that. And so if we have to trust that because God took us to this guru, that he also will give us, and our guru gives us, what we need for our own realization. And anyways, it was good that you said that, because we have to trust that. The gurus have told us that.
In the Civil War series, Sullivan Ballou writes to his wife, and of course he died at the next battle. It's a really beautiful quote, but he said that he wanted to raise his sons up to honorable manhood, that was a goal that he saw for them. And so another thing that we were trying to pass on Mother's teachings, she was very concerned about families, and so she wanted these as part of our going up, the saintly people involved in the spiritual path should be focused on raising good children and being part of that themselves, taking part in that, raising up a family and raising up children into my honorable adults, honorable manhood, man and womanhood. Well, it's 8:30, so. Let's say our closing prayer. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Om.
Bliss. Amen.
I'm on my Christian kick again, so hope you like this one too.
Thank you, Larry.
Thanks.
here with you, it's easy. My head is finally clear. There's nothing missing when you are by my side. I took the long road, but now I realize I'm home with you. I'm home.
Hari Om.